don't drink beer. So I thought, well, that's kind of hypocritical. I mean, I quit drinking. I never got drunk again after I got saved. To God be all the glory. And I went burning them old rock and roll CDs and records and country music records and CDs. I burned all that junk. Not too long. I went into church and got not too long ago. I saved. I burned all that. Took me a little bit longer to quit cussing, a little bit longer to quit using tobacco products. I'm just telling you how where I was. But there were some things I could not do because of the carefulness that God wrought in me, and it came through an examination of my heart.
Right?
That carefulness of repentance. He said, secondly, yea, what clearing of yourselves. And I put down the word simply justification. The clearing of yourselves to be justified. The clearing of myself, oh, my sin debt being gone, my sin debt being paid. Oh, what a clearing of myself that someone would justify me, would stand in my stead and bear my sins. And Christ, the Calvary that we sang about all morning long, that's what he did for me. Mm-hmm. There was a clearing of myself. You see, I used to stand in self-justice. I'm good enough. I'm a good enough person. I help little old ladies. A lady had a fire. Not long before I got saved, I think I told you all the story, but a lady I worked with, a trailer burned down. And for the first time in probably 3 years, I was out of debt. I was working two jobs, and I finished my wrestling training, and I was actually out of debt. Had a little bit of money left over after taxes. And so I did what most, you know, good heathens do that are trying to be self-justified. I went and got the biggest TV I could afford when I had a little bit of extra money. And a little bit later on, I came with a good paycheck. I had some extra money. For the first time in years, I had extra cash when this lady's trailer burned down. And I was being careful. That carefulness was being wrought in me. I was examining myself. And I knew how I'd stole and how I'd robbed. And from my childhood, I'd heard about restitution and how you had to make things right if you got saved. And I knew that I needed to make some things right. Now, the company I was working with this lady for, man, we'd steal right and left. I won't tell you what it was a major retail corporation. And we'd take trinkets and junk and pens and, you know, just whatever came across our path. And that carefulness was wrought in me. And I was trying to justify myself. So I went and I gave her up. I mean, for that time, it was a chunk of change. She thanked me. Told me how much she appreciated. And I read the newspaper a week later. She's been indicted for fraud. Because they had gone public with a story about how they're broke and they didn't have any place to live and they didn't have this and that. Right. And they raised, I think, I get confused with numbers. You can ask my wife. I think it's $7,000 they raised for her. And they found out the whole time she had renter's insurance, including displacement insurance. She was going to get a check for about $40,000 from the insurance company. But I was justified. I was justifying myself. I had cleared myself of that burden.
Right.
Of having been a thief. Mm. I paid the debt. I'm God just telling you, I paid the physical debt. I restituted it before I got saved because I don't know any other way to do it. You can't go to a major retailer and say, hey, I've been stealing from you for the last, you know, so especially as a lost person, you know, I've been stealing from you for the last 2 years and all my buddies back there have been stealing. The guy working at furniture stole a laptop computer and I know he did it, you know, so I'm going to give you this money to try to help cover that. You can't do that with it. I was doing that. I'm just like, well, you may be able to tell me how. I was doing the best I could. I was lost still. But that examination was wrought to justification. I wanted to be justified. I wanted that guilt gone.
Yep.
Thirdly, it says this. He said, yea, what carefulness it wrought you. Yea, what clearing of yourself. Yea, what indignation. So I wrote down this word, indignation. There's an examination. There was justification. But then there was an indignation. How in the world can I have got myself in this position? How can I get so far from God? I began to get indignant over my sin. How in the world can I have strayed so far from how I was raised and so far from where God had brought me and so far from my upbringing? I began to be indignant. I was in indignation over my sin. I despised who I was. Man gets to the place, and you look at Jacob's life, Jacob wrestled, we'll go to Esau in a minute, Lord willing. But you look where Jacob was wrestling with God. Mm-hmm. Jacob despised what he'd become.
Sure.
Jacob hated what he was. He knew those 2 times he had supplanted his brother, stole what was rightfully his brother's. And Jacob had to live with that, lived in fear, had to hide from Esau, had to hide from his brother, and all of the people we had to hide from. The people I used to have to run from, the people I used to have to avoid because I intentionally or unintentionally just hurting them and wounding them. And all that indignation built up in repentance in my life. Mm-hmm. Fourthly, the Bible says this, yea, what fear? And I said, we use this word, trepidation. When Ruth came in at Boaz's feet and laid down at his feet, she was terrified. There was fear.
Sure.
Because she didn't know what the master had for her. And he could take that blanket and he could cover her. And she'd be secure, she'd be safe. Or he could cast her out of his sight. But regardless of the cost, Ruth still came in and she knelt and laid the master's feet.
Sir.
I believe that's the fear. If he rejects me, I'm going to hell. If he turns me aside, I'm not saying that every person maybe goes to the exact same throes in repentance, but I say every person does go through these seven examinations in repentance, because Paul says in all these things you have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. There is going to be a matter of fear in your life. I've heard people testify, and I don't have a problem with this. Some preachers preach against it, it doesn't bother me. I got saved because I didn't want to go to hell. That's a pretty good reason to get saved. If God's dealing with your sin, and God is dealing with you and put you into condemnation, and you see what you really are, and you turn to Him with repentance and faith, and you don't want to go to hell, there ought to be fear. You ought to know you're going to hell. You ought to see your sin has condemned you. You ought to understand, hey, my sin is sending me to hell. That fear, trepidation, the trembling. The old songwriter said, then I tremble at the law I've spurned. Till my guilty soul imploring turned, right, to Calvary. He said, years I spent in vanity and pride, caring not my Lord was crucified. Why? Because of trembling, because of fear. Repentance will rock fear in your life like you've never known.
That's right.
Most people, I believe in these throes of repentance, a person can stop anywhere along this. And I don't believe it's progressive. I don't believe it's over time. But I believe that these are evidences. These are proofs that we have repented.
Sure.
I believe if a person comes short in any one of these areas, they can stop and come short of true repentance.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
I don't want to get ahead of myself, but Psalm 51, Brother Dale Morey put me on this week. And the Lord just showed me a couple things in Esau's life. Brother Dale Morey, talking about Psalm 51, he said this. He said, a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. This is what Brother Dale said. He said, a lot of people have a broken heart and they stop. Mm-hmm. They claim they got saved. They claim they repented. They claim they found the Lord. But they never have a broken and a contrite heart. Mm-hmm. Their heart has never been humbled. It's broken. How many times have you been in church service and seen them weeping and crying? I mock because it needs to be mocked, but I talk about this. I've said it here. We go to church services, a little girl gets up on the piano. You know, she's dressed like the world, living like the world, smells like the world, looks like the world. But the second verse, she starts singing about Jesus, you know, and she gets under conviction because she knows she's worldly, knows she's ungodly, breaks down crying. And every little girl in the church is living the same way she does. They run down to the altar and they weep and they cry. And the mamas come and they hover over them like hens and they weep and they cry. And they're a big snot fest up on the altar. And the mascaras are running and the boogers are flying. And everybody shout, and oh, what a time we had at church. But they never come to a place of contrition.
Oh, boy.
All they have is a broken heart. And I believe it's because they've never feared in repentance. Mm. Sure, I've sinned. I've watched them in the youth choir for the day to stand and sing, lips trembling and quivering and shaking over the sin of the life and over the ungodliness under the seams and of the godliness of their hiding and the things they hide from the parents and their talk and the language and their music and the impurity and their lust and the fornications. And they tremble, they weep, and they'll cry over the sin, but they never contrive themselves before God. Because there's no fear. It usually lasts maybe 24 hours unless they get caught up in it, because usually Sunday afternoons they're with their parents, family. But then Monday, as soon as they're turned loose back on the world, all those tears dry up. Because they've never been in contrition, they just go on living the same way they lived. until the next evangelist comes, squeeze the tear out of their eye. They cry again, run down to the altar and tell everybody how much they love Jesus. Mm-hmm. I get crucified for saying that a lot of places, but it's just reality. It's just the truth.
Yeah.
Right. Broken heart, but never contrite heart. Sure, a lot of tears, but no humility. A lot of weeping, but no reality. There's fear and repentance.
Yeah.
When did you fear God? Mm. When did you tremble at the wall you spurned? Oh, dear Lord, thank you. Oh. That's my little roller skate Toyota car I had. It was a forerunner to the car we have for 434,000 miles on it. It's the four. It's like a John the Baptist of Toyotas. It's a forerunner. That old car, buddy, I'd pull up along the interstate, and that tractor trailer, that flatbed was a wobbling over there coming out of Harrisonburg, Virginia. And I tell you, before the Lord I stand, I thought, my soul, that trailer comes over here, I'm going to hell. If he crushes me, I'm going to hell.
Sure.
I began to tremble, began to fear. Didn't know what to do. So I did what all men do. You women won't understand, you do the opposite. I hit the gas, you hit the brake. Hit the gas, just shot up around him. And I looked down, I was doing about 95. I thought, my goodness, if I wreck at this speed, I'm going to hell. I couldn't win. Began to tremble, began to fear, began to understand God was wrought something in my life, began to realize what I really was. And I'm telling you, most people can acknowledge it. It's a vacuum sales presentation, but they can acknowledge sin. I mean, any child can be made to see they're a sinner. Have you ever told a lie? Yes. Is lying a sin? Yes. Well, are you a sinner? Yes. Anyone can be made to do that. Have you ever stole anything? No, well, one time, you know. Are you a sinner? Well, not really. Well, the Bible says if you steal, you're a sinner. Okay, you're a sinner. Yeah, I'm a sinner. But there's no concern over the sin. There's no guilt over the sin. There's no fear.
That's right.
No trepidation. He says, yea. He says, what carefulness, yea, what clearness, just what indignation, what fear. And he says, yea, what vehement desire. I put that's determination. Mm-hmm. Forceful, heated, vehement, strong desire is wrought in repentance. What is that desire? You can disagree if you want. I believe it's that desire to get to Him. For He is a rewarder. By the way, he that cometh to Him must believe that He is.
Right.
Brother Zach said this morning, there's no doubt in belief. There's no doubt in faith.
Amen.
They must believe that He is and that He is a rewarder. What is the reward? The reward is you can be free from the bondage of sin. You see, heaven has been made the objective of every religion in America. The Muslims, what is their objective? To get to heaven and have so many virgins. You know, I don't know what they do for the women. I guess they're part of the virgins. I don't know. But there's no reward for them. It's just for the men. You know, what is the goal of the Jews? To get to heaven. What is the goal of the Catholics? To get out of purgatory and get to heaven. What is the Jehovah's Witness? To have Jehovah's kingdom. What is the goal of 90% of the Baptists out there, oh, that we might obtain heaven and not die and go to hell. That's the goal. That's the objective. So what do men do? They try to conform everything around salvation to conform to that one goal. But I believe that vehement desire is that desire to let loose of this whole sinful nature. Turn it loose. Turn to God and find forgiveness. Find joy. Find peace. That's the promise He gave.
Right.
Now, He gave unto us eternal life. This life is in His Son, Jesus Christ. We know that. That is the promise of eternal life. But in this life, we are most men miserable. The hurt of life, the pain of life, the results of sin, the consequence of sin. The objective of the sinner is to get free from that burden, from that debt of sin. That's his objective. And people come into it with the motives, I just want to go to heaven. I mean, how many of you want to go to heaven? We'll all raise our hands. You get to the mall on Sunday morning, but then people ought to be in the house of God. Hey, how many of you in here want to go to heaven? They raise their hand. So we said, well, here's how you get to heaven. People just follow along like a hook in the nose. But you say, how many of you want to be alleviated from your sin? How many of you want to get out from the burden of sin? How many of you want to be turned loose from the shackles of sin? How many people would raise their hand? But I believe when you come under condemnation, in repentance, you'll find a place where you've got to get turned loose of your sin. And there's a determination to be God. You see, he wants that carefulness in us. The caution, we're searching, we're looking, we're seeking. The carefulness, the clearing of yourself, the indignation, the fear. But then he said this, what a vehement desire. I want to be free from the bondage of sin. Sixthly, he said, yea, what zeal. And I use the word inflammation. There's a zeal to get to God. There's a want to get to God.
Better believe it.
There's a point in time in the throes of repentance that all you want to do is get to him.
That's right.
And the only way you'll get to him is through Jesus Christ. That is the belief. Nobody gets saved accidentally. Nobody gets saved just flippantly. It just happened right down the road one day and God saved me. I mean, that's a real quick testimony. I mean, I could give that testimony to be a factual statement. But it wasn't that easy.
That's right.
It wasn't just, I was right down the road and I said, Lord, would you forgive me, call that repentance, stand into my forehead and repent, and the Lord just changed me and now I'm going to heaven. No, it wasn't like that. And I don't believe it's that way for any sinner. I believe every one of us has to want salvation.
Sure.
And until you get to, you want this salvation more than anything else in your life, you may not get it. Until you want it more than anything. When I got saved, the day I got saved, April 20th of 1997, Adolf Hitler's birthday stood out there. God made me a new creature. On April 20th, 1997. I had to share a birthday with someone. At least with Martin Luther King Jr.
Glory.
Got born again April 20th, 1997. Almost 18 years ago, God saved me. It wasn't that I wanted to get to him more than anything else when I started off that day. I went to church that morning. I come out of church wanting him. But after lunch, I was wanting him. Still trying to hide all that junk. Still trying to hide all that mess in my life. But I wanted him. Got in my car and started heading up Route 29 out of Lynchburg. I wanted him. By the time I got to Waynesboro, Virginia, I was wanting him.
Sir.
It wasn't like I'd go up to Harrisonburg, Virginia, the light started to come on in my soul. And I realized to get to him, I had to get rid of me. When I realized I had to get rid of me to get to him, I wanted him more than I've ever wanted him in all my life. And I was careful, and I was cautious, and I was trembling, and I was fearful. But I was determined, and I was burning in my soul. There was a zeal to get to him. I'm just giving my own testimony, so I don't know yours. Seventhly, he said this, what revenge? And I thought, that's vindication. Mm-hmm. Vindicative. I'm going to take what I have ruined and let God change it for good. And if he'll use this old vessel of clay, I'll do it for his glory and for his honor. That's vindication. Mm-hmm. Here's the seven things I wrote down, just something to help people remember it by. There's seven things that God wrought in every sinner that repents. And I'll give you the biblical term, the biblical list, and I'll give you a little Tim McVeigh, a little fancy outline. But it said this, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourself. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. Yea, what vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. Yea, what revenge. And he said, in all these things, you have proved yourself to be clear in this matter. Mm-hmm. It's examination. It's justification. It's indignation. It's trepidation. It's determination, inflammation, and vindication. Get through repentance, you'll have salvation.
That's good.
And whom he has justified,
amen,
he has sanctified.
Sure.
And you'll find sanctification when you get salvation.
Sure.
And justification will be yours for all of eternity. That's how God works. Mm. That's the joy of knowing him. That is biblical repentance. Now, Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to be long today at all. I think I already have been, and you know, I'm not going to win it anyway. So, Hebrews chapter number 12. Verse number 15 says, looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up trouble you, and therefore many be defiled, lest there be any fornicator or profane person, as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For you know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessings, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. He said, Esau, for one morsel of meat, sold his birthright. You say, well, what does that birthright have to do with me? You've heard of Jacob's well, have you not?
Right.
You've heard of the 12 tribes of Israel, which was who? Jacob. You've heard of his sons, Joseph being Jacob's son, Israel's son. You hear of Abraham, Isaac, and of who? Jacob. Do you ever hear anybody mention Abraham, Isaac, and Esau?
No.
The 12 tribes of Esau?
That's right.
The land of Esau? No, you see, Jacob, when he met the angel of God, smote his thigh and shrunk the sinew of the thigh, gave him a new name, and said, your name is now Israel. Esau was in line for all of those things.
Right?
You realize when you hear the news, you hear the country of Israel, it's talking about Jacob. The seed of Jacob.
Right.
When you hear the trouble in Israel, it's talking about the seed of Esau. The Edomites are still there.
Yeah.
You realize if Jacob hadn't supplanted his brother and took that birthright, Esau would have been the inheritor and the lineage of Jesus Christ. Matthew would have read, and Abraham begat Isaac, who begat Esau, who begat Edom. It would have been on down the line. But no. So when he despised his birthright, he despised everything that went along with it. He despised Jesus Christ. Because he wanted his flesh more than he wanted Christ. For one morsel of meat, we know it was a bowl of pie. Some call it beans, some say it's red beans, whatever it is. He sold his birthright for a bowl of pottage because of his famish. He was faint. He thought he was going to die. Because he was so hungered in his flesh, his desire was to have that more than he wanted Jesus Christ.
Right.
And I would say there's not a lot of people who have gone to hell wanting less because they probably have this son. You can preach Esau saved. You can preach him lost. I don't care how you preach it. He's a picture of a man who can't find repentance.
Right.
The Bible says he saw it carefully with tears. So as all you'll seek in repentance, seeking God, they'll weep, they'll cry, they'll bawl. You know, I had a woman told me one time, she said, I went in my bedroom, I just cried and cried and cried, filled my rag up with snot. Came out, told my husband, God just saved me. That was her testimony. Never doubted, never questioned, but I'm like, what is that? I watched her husband. Her husband's testimony, he said he had a ball of crack the size of a golf ball a guy gave him. Man handed to him on Saturday night. I said, John, that's for you. I owe you some money. He said, look, that ball of crack. And he said, the Holy Ghost told him, John, you smoke that, you're going to die. And he said, I went and sat in the church parking lot. He said, sat right here in the church parking lot all night long as soon as the doors opened. He said, I come in there at 8:30 in the morning. He said, ran down that altar even before service started, got saved. Old John, first time he went door knocking with me, old John run knock on the door. I said, John, I knew he didn't know anything. I said, John, let me talk. He goes, I got it. I said, okay. He's like, hey, buddy, how you doing? I was like, hey, good to see you, man. You know, crack out. You'll get your voice all tore up in that smoke. You know, he's like, hey, how you doing, buddy? Hang on. You know what the Bible says over in the book of Deuteronomy, don't you? Guy goes, well, no. He looks at me and goes, well, you're going to hell. That's his approach to soul winning. That's a lot of good love, John. I did. His wife was a hindrance to it. She's a great destruction to him and his life. She came out of there and told me that testimony. I come out of there weeping, crying, big ball of snot. Told John, God just saved me. And I mean, she gave that testimony Sunday night. I mean, we shouted out, glory to God, man. We had a time. She submitted herself to baptism. Their home changed for about a month. don't have a clue where either one of us today. A lot of people are going to weep and cry. You know, they'll weep. And we were in Philadelphia 2 years ago. This motorcycle gang, I don't understand things. It was a black Harley Davidson motorcycle gang in Philadelphia. Somebody explain that to me. And they come in there and they got them old pearl tip belts with the mother of pearl discs on them. And they got, you know, snakeskin cowboy boots on. I mean, they come in there with their leather, and Brother Sandy Allen's pretty. You just see Brother Allen, he's kind of looking around. Brother John's in the back of the church goes, "No, it's Brother Allen, I got him, you know, he's taking care of him." Anyway, these guys come in, they're drunk as could be. And this one old boy, he's the leader of the gang, he's about this tall, skinny as a rail. I forget what his nickname was. They said he was tough, they said he killed a man, been in prison. But John Eisenhart went by and saw him and said, "Hey, listen, why don't you come to church tonight?" Man, he said, "I might just do that." John arrested the guy 3-4 times and was still his friend, loved and cared about him. So they come in there, that old boy comes down there weeping and crying. And Brother Allen, so even Brother Allen, he's meaning well. He says, "Oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And that man's down, he's weeping and crying, "God, I'm so wicked, I'm so awful, I'm so terrible. I've hurt people, I've killed." He's a bawling, he's a weeping, he's a crying. Never asked for mercy. Just wept and cried, drunk. Got up off his knees. Walked out of church and never came back.
Right.
We sit in church in Easton, Maryland. We were right on the highway. Just strange stuff happened. You know, when you turn the light on, all the bugs come out. Mm-hmm. We had Saturday night service. We turned the lights on, the bugs would come. We'd have them come in. Their cars would break down. They'd be walking home, come in there. We had a black guy come in there drunk. I mean drunk. I took him home. I had to wake him up to drop him off. He told me where he lived before church, so I can remember. And he's sitting in the front pew. Brother Herbert's a preacher, and I mean, he's old Brother Herbert. You all don't know him too well. Some of you met him. He's up there. He's like, "Oh, you're going to burn in hell because you're a drunk, son. God wants to save you." I mean, he's just letting him have it. And the boy, prayer meeting time comes. They woke him up. "Hey, wake up, wake up. We're going to pray." "Okay." So Brother Herbert's praying in a big way. "I said, God, save us enough. Save this compound, God." And the boy's like, "Ah! Ha, ha, ha!" Calling out to God for mercy. And I took him home, dropped him off. He fell down the yard. I beat the horn and left. Never saw him again. That's a bit extreme. It's a true story, but it's a bit extreme.
Right.
That's what most people do in their heart. You get a little bit of sorrow, and they become like Esau. And they're looking for a place where they can find God. They're looking with tears because they come up short. Because God can't penetrate their heart. Mentally, they know they're a sinner. Mentally, they know they've sinned. Mentally, in their mind, they know they're wicked. Some of you here this morning, you know the awful things you've done. You'll talk about them secretly. You'll harbor them in your heart. But you won't let God talk.
That's right.
And the worst things you've done aren't rape, murder, adultery, stabbing, cut. Those aren't the worst things you've done. The worst thing you've done is harden your heart against God.
That's right.
Because He can forgive you of all that other. But if you don't come to Him knowing that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him, you'll never find repentance. Seen grown men reduced to ashes on the altar.
Sure.
Weeping and crying and bawling their eyes out on the altar. Never come back to church. I've seen some of the toughest break down. But then every once in a while in my Christian life, I've seen one just comes in and sits over here in the back somewhere. Slips into church. Nobody has a clue why he's there, what he's doing. Just sits back there quiet like. Over time, watch a change in his life over time. We watch him get connected with the church. Over time, we watch him come and get baptized. And over a period of time, we just watch him grow in grace and begin to bear fruit.
Right.
And I want to say it's rarely, I don't want to say never, but it's rarely flashy, It's rarely loud. It's usually real subtle. And I'm going to tell you the difference. Because it's a contrite heart.
Mm.
I've seen them. I'm going to use the word big shot because I've been told you can't use that because I'm jealous if I use that term. When I say big shot, I'm talking about self-promoting, arrogant fools calling themselves preachers.
Right.
And all they do is promote themselves and try to promote them, what they're doing. That's what I call them. When I say a big shot, it's not because I'm jealous, but that's what they are.
Sure, that's right.
And I've watched the big shots. Look at this boy down here calling out to God. Look at this young man down here getting help from God. Young man, don't you want help from God? And some other young man, well-meaning, runs down to the altar because he knows he's going to get pointed out. Look at this young man. Loves God, serving God, you know. And they'll flood the altars and they'll hype it up, And one of them gets saved, man, they'll shout it out. Hey, somebody run, praise God. They'll run the aisles because somebody got saved. And they'll run the aisles. And I'm just telling the truth now. She's those quiet ones. You see, the tears are gone. The broken heart is gone. That contrite heart is on the altar. Mm. Mm. There is godly sorrow that works repentance. When a godly sorrow comes to fruition, it's going to produce a contrite heart. Whereas a lot of that word contrite, the one thing it means is a heart that's submitted.
That's good.
A heart that's humble. Heart is broken. One of the identifiers you don't have a contrite heart is when you still think you're a good Christian. Just being honest.
Right.
I won't go over too well this week, but I might say it this week if they let me.
It's good.
When you still think you're a good Christian, it's because your heart's not humble.
That's right.
A lot of good Christians going to hell because it comes short of repentance. David in Psalm 51, let's turn there, just to lay our eyes on it. Somebody need to read this every day. You need to read this chapter.
That's right.
Between Ezekiel 13 and Psalm 51, I'd say probably a third of my messages come out of those two chapters. It's just the ministry God has given me. Psalm 51.
I'm not praying it off.
He says, have mercy upon me, O God. Is this somebody that's weeping and crying? Is this somebody broken over sin? Is this somebody on the altar, laying themselves prostrate on the altar in a show of the flesh? Or is this somebody that's broken over their sin, possibly weeping and crying at the prostrate on the altar quietly in their heart?
Lord God, that's right, boy.
David wasn't on the rooftop. Have mercy upon me, O God! So that everybody could see him. When he prayed, probably went to his chamber to pray.
Sure.
That's what he said he did.
Yep.
Shut the door. And then he prayed this, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. That alone reduces to tears. That he'd love us enough, and so has his kindness. And give his kindness to somebody like us. That'll reduce us to tears. That God will be kind. All I've done is hurt him and hurt other people. And that's, by the way, that's been since I've been in ministry. That wasn't before I was in the ministry. That's been the last month.
Mm-hmm.
All I've done is hurt people and hurt him. But I can go boldly to the throne of grace and I retain what? Mercy. Pastor made a great statement. It was Wednesday night. He said, you come boldly to the throne of grace. But I think he said, you don't come in cocky. Is that the word? I don't know if he used the word cocky. That would be my word. You don't come in strut. It's not a boldness for you to kick in the door to the throne of grace like these fools preach. I kicked in the door, marched into the throne of grace, grabbed a hold of the horn of the altar. You know? No.
That's right.
I slid under the door with my face in the mud. Crawl to the throne of grace. The boldness is not the approach.
That's right.
The boldness is the asking. You say, how is that? Because that you and I can come to a holy God and ask him anything is pretty bold. Come on now.
Yes, sir.
You and I can come to him and request anything of him. That's pretty bold on our part. Knowing what we are, what we've been, and where we've been is pretty bold. We don't come in with boldness, but we come boldly to the throne of grace.
That's a good way to look at it.
In humility. You see the scribes, they stand on the street corner of the Pharisees in their long robes, and with their long, daunting prayers, they pray. Greater damnation will be for them because of it. That old publican just smote his breast. And by the way, I believe there's only one that saw him, because I believe he's the only one that could see him. You can disagree if you want to. He wasn't up there beating his chest, looking around. Lord, be merciful to me, I said. No, there's only one that could see him, and he did see him. And he smote his chest. He said, oh, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, oh God. With your loving kindness, would you show me mercy? With your gentleness, would you show me mercy? According to that multitude of that tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. He said this, I acknowledge my transgressions. But then here's what David said. And my sin is ever before me. Sure, I've made a profession of faith. Sure, I profess Christ. Sure, I told everybody I got saved. Sure, I went to what they told me to do. But I can't get rid of this burden of sin. When I go to church, it's right here. When I go to work, it's right here. When I go to the mountains, eat out my burden. There's my sin. And I can't get rid of this. He said, Lord, be merciful to me.
Right.
Lord, I carry this sin because I wrought this thing. It wasn't accidental. It wasn't something I slipped into. This wasn't something I just fell upon one day. Lord, I did this. It's always there. And I'm never going to get away from this sin. It's always going to haunt me. But would you blot it out? Would you take it away? And I believe, and you can disagree if you want to, I may always have it there. But if I know he's cleansed it, having it there makes it a whole lot easier to bear.
Better believe it.
Yeah. I can't always get rid of it because it's just there. The night hours come. My wife doesn't understand. Still the sleepless nights. I get up oftentimes in the night and go downstairs. Some nights I say, Lord, it's in front of me. The hurts, the wounds, the destruction. Zach led us in that great song. Peace,
rise.
Wonderful peace. Coming down from the Father above. Why I was come boldly to the throne of grace. And again, I can grab hold of those horns. I'll stretch. I got long arms. I might have been able to reach. We would have been close. Grab a hold of those horns. The broken spirit. That means I'm broken. Me, I'm the man I'm broken. But then with a broken, contrite heart, I can say, Lord, it's troubling me again. And all the peace of God floods my soul. The peace of God that can flood your soul, that your sin's not in front of you all the time. But it's taken as far as the east is from the west. As you cast so far, you'll never see it again. The old songwriter says, bury the sea of God's forgetfulness. It's more than buried in the sea. It's gone.
It's gone.
It's gone. Only God can do that.
Right.
What price could you put just on the removing the guilt? What price could you put? I'm just telling you right now the reason a lot of people don't get saved. Because they don't want to deal with the guilt. They'd rather dope up than deal with the guilt. I didn't want to face God with my guilt. I had to be honest with God. But when I began to be honest with Him, God showed me what I was, and I realized He knew all along.
Right.
I just didn't want everybody else to know. And when I confess and forsake my sin, He didn't let everybody else know. That's the amazing thing. There's things nobody knows. You know why? Because His loving kindness. His loving kindness. Preacher said one time, he said, I don't know anybody that ever got saved out of a life of sorrow. Another preacher got up behind him and rebuked him sharply. He said, you don't know anybody that admitted to getting saved out of a life of sorrow.
That's right.
Because nobody has to know. Woo! Hallelujah.
Right.
I don't know too many people got saved and confessed to murder. I know some that tell a bunch of junk stories and act like they were a murderer. Tell a bunch of hoopla, a bunch of stinking trash trying to deceive people. I don't know anybody got saved out of a life of murder. But then again, I guarantee I probably know some. It's just something you confess to. Mm-hmm. Well, I was down at the old 7-Eleven, shot a clerk in the face because he wouldn't give me money. Thank God. God saved me from that. No, you don't have to tell a soul. That's part of God's kindness. A lot of wives, a lot of husbands harboring adultery in their heart. Things in the past. With the sins of the heart, sins of the flesh, harboring those things. They don't want to be honest about them. But you know, if they come to God, you find a way to make it right.
Sure.
You find a way to make it right. Until then, that sin's right there. God, in His loving kindness, can wash us thoroughly from our sins. Boy, I wish I had time to preach this whole chapter. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. Against thee. You see, when I was going through that fear, I was going through that vehement desire, wanting to make things right, I was still looking at people and realizing I'd hurt people. I'd rob people, just hurt people, deceive people, lie to people. I, a person, was looking at people. Trying to make it right with them. And when the light came on my soul, I realized my sin was against Him all along. The person was just the vessel, the instrument of my sin that I used to sin against Him. David said, against thee, me only have I sinned. And done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Let me say this. God's holy. Never caused any of us to sin. We've made choices to sin. Every one of us. But God made a way that we might be free from that bondage of sin. It's through Jesus Christ. He is a propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. A lot of people come up short of repentance. Mm-hmm. David later on says, create me a clean heart, O God, and renew. That means to make new again a right spirit within me. Lord, take me back to a place where I can have fellowship with you. This isn't just for the saved person, this is for the believer. Take me to a place where I can have fellowship with you. Take me to that place where my spirit's right. That place where I am new with you. It's fresh, it's new again. Take me to that place. The reason a lot of people come up short of repentance. Want to be honest with God. You see, we look at the outward. We look at the results. And we say, you know, and I have a tendency to say this. I say people really don't want to be saved because they just love their sin. That's not always the case. I believe there's people that hate their sin because they're in the throes of repentance. They're in a place of repentance. But they just can't get with them to be honest with God. Despising their sin, hating their sin, hating what they become. And there's long nights. I'm just relating to me. You relate to you how you need. Remember, there's long nights laying in bed. That room spinning. Sick. Just miserable. I hated what I was. I hated what I've become. I hated the life that I had. despised it. But I didn't know how to get help. I didn't know how to get relief. I didn't know how to get turned free from it. And that Sunday afternoon, April 20th, 1997, at 5:30 in the evening, the Holy Ghost showed me how I could get rid of that sin.
Amen.
It is through Jesus Christ. Are you clear in this matter? And all these things, are we clear in this matter of repentance? Young people, older folks, middle-aged folks, don't come up short. Keep searching till you find it. Keep searching till you get to it. Seek with your whole heart. But he said if you'll seek with your whole heart to find it. That's okay, that's the promise he had. Seeking the Lord while he may be found. God's presented himself to us. This is a time you can still find God. Seeking the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Search him out, find him while he's near. And then he says, let the wicked forsake their way. Don't come up short of repentance. You come up short of repentance, you'll be like Esau. You may never find repentance. If you die without repentance in this day and this age we live in, you die without repentance, you'll die without Christ. It doesn't matter how many little Jesus you've opened your heart's door for. It doesn't matter how many times you've asked him into your heart. It doesn't matter how many times you've expressed sorrow over your sin. It doesn't matter how many times you've done all those things until you find a place of repentance toward God. You'll never have faith to believe. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. Don't come up short, church. Don't come up short. Seek until you find me. But David, I'm done. Thank you all so much for letting us be here, brother.